Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life.
Hey, traveling partners, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
Tom Greger.
Tom Regan.
Darren Larson.
This is an AI production.
This is approximating a Tom McGregor. Speaking of approximating a Tom McGregor, we are in a new spot, and I feel like it is more the most Tom McGregor place we've met in a while.
I just realized why you said that.
Yeah, I mean, it's black walls, I'd say skating rink carpet.
How did you know I like to
I kind of like this carpet. I got to admit, it kind of brings out an 80s vibe.
Would you
me.
Put it in your house?
Well, it's Imprint Bothell's carpet. It brings good, nice...
But would you put it in your house?
Nice feelings. That's not the point, Rex.
Do you like it enough
to put it in
your house?
If you're wondering where we are, we are in a random back room on the second floor of Imprint Bothell's building, and we are in a recording studio.
Yes.
There's actually, what do you call this?
This is sound dampening stuff. It's in peculiar spots for us, so I don't know how much it's actually
doing. So it's actually had been used previously for a podcast recording.
Yeah, I think like video shooting and stuff like that.
Yeah, so it's fitting.
Pretty cool. Nice spot to be. Grateful for some space. We're working out some kinks. But we're here today for a very specific reason. We announced recently, I should say Tom McGregor recently announced at both locations that we are moving away from our generosity group model and back to an Imprint group model. And we kind of wanted to spend a bit more time than, you know, a few minutes on a Sunday morning talking about some reasons for this and what's going on. So, Tom, can you give a recap, just like a elevator pitch, and just in case somebody wasn't around to hear what you said earlier?
Yeah, so when we talk about an Imprint group model, we're talking about a structure for small groups at Imprint Church, and it kind of makes most sense when comparing to the previous structure for our small groups, which were generosity group structures. And the organizing principle for generosity groups was that every small group of people would organize around a monthly service project. And outside of that, there was a lot of freedom, but the defining factor in a small group called a generosity group.
When you say freedom, you mean to meet together, have meals together,
organize yourself in a way that made sense for that small group.
But the defining feature was to be committed to a community group project.
You joined a group based on what project they were kind of doing in a sense.
Exactly.
Whereas an Imprint group structure is primarily organized just around getting together. And so when you sign up, you're signing up to meet together on a weekly or every other week frequency at someone's home to share a meal or some food, share your lives, pray together, discuss the sermon, and then look for ways to be generous. But that's no longer the defining feature. And so it can look a lot of, there's a similar freedom to that as there was in the community aspect of the former.
Yeah. It's sort of like you said, the organizational principle is no longer service, but it's more just community, right? Mm-hmm. More just community.
Yeah. Whole life.
But why the change now? Can you walk us through that?
Yeah, I could give the whole history. So we started as a church utilizing the generosity group model. And then as our community changed and people came and left and we just became a different kind of community and not a church plant, that structure changed more into Imprint groups. We even changed the name to Imprint groups. And then when I arrived in 2020, I was tasked with looking back at our history and engagement and just kind of the whole life of the church that I was going to be a part of.
And we wanted to recover something of that generosity emphasis because that had waned in our groups.
Yeah, most of the groups had stopped serving. And then we also noticed that most of the groups had stopped really gathering with any real frequency. And there was a really low engagement with generosity and community. And so we thought, well, maybe if we changed the structure, that would foster more community and more generosity, which would produce more growth and discipleship. And so we asked for permission from the leaders, and they graciously granted it. And we said,
can we do this for a time? That's what we said.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. So we asked for
permission. Yeah, it was kind of an experiment.
Totally. Yeah. A couple of years.
It's interesting when we started Imprint, the idea with less people, first of all, you actually mentioned that, and it makes a big difference when you have less people and you're trying to cast a vision about something, and there's a quicker buy-in when there's less people. It seems like when there's more people, there seems to be a little bit more, like, not naysayers, but just people like, is that really going to work for us?
Well, and also, and like, people coming from different churches and they import their culture from from the previous church. And sometimes when large groups of a community move over together, they retain a lot of that culture. So, yeah, we tried it for a couple of years, learned a lot. Some of it really good and some of it really frustrating. And our point was never to adopt a model for the sake of the model. Our purpose has always been to make and multiply grateful and generous disciples through the gospel. And as long as the structure helps with that, then we'll keep with it. And when it doesn't, then we want to move towards the vision, not just towards a model.
Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Right?
There you go.
That makes sense. So the reason for moving back then was just, were we seeing less involvement in general? What did it look like?
Yeah, actually, our engagement with groups went up. And some of that, you know, you could attribute to COVID, except for that the low engagement wasn't just a COVID thing. It was a prior to COVID thing. But our engagement went up from about 7 to 8% up to, I think, somewhere in the 15 to 18% range, which is great. But that's still pretty low engagement for a small community like ours. And so we'd like to see more engagement.
Gotcha. Okay.
Well, I'll speak for a group that had a generosity kind of focus for a while, for the last couple of years. And our group has been focused around the Woodinville Storehouse. For those of you who know me, know that's not a secret. My wife's been really involved in that. And it's our group has been enjoying that time, serving the people there, getting to know the people. The Woodinville Storehouse has been really great. But I think part of that has also come with a little bit of a weariness to do other things, funny enough, you know? And so, and for some of us who wanted to build some quality relationships with other people in the context of our group, the idea of doing it just on that service project didn't work as well as we thought it might work. And so, and then with busy schedules and all that kind of stuff, it turned out to be one of those things. Well, it seems like half our group wants to do this, half our group doesn't want to do it, or half our group can show up and half our group cannot. And so moving it out and saying that generosity is still a key value for us, for our discipleship in Christ, to move it out of a centralized thing like groups seemed like a really good idea, to tell people, hey, we still want you to be involved, but you don't have to be involved in the context of a group. You can do it in another way. And then the group's model, what people are, I think, are kind of wanting, those relationships can still exist alongside of service as well.
Totally. Yeah. And I think maybe to your previous question was people that weren't in groups ended up not joining a group because it seemed maybe intimidating.
Gotcha. Like a higher bar. Like, yeah. I'm signing up. I have to do this one thing once a month.
And then maybe not necessarily being a part of a generosity, a community generosity effort either. So maybe the move was counterintuitive, or counterintuitively, like, reduce the things we were trying to foster.
So talk a little bit about, so on Sunday when you announced this, you talked about how generosity is still a conviction of ours, a commitment of value, and that you use the word decentralized. And so can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah. So, everybody that was here for OnRamp maybe saw a little peek into that, but, prior to, if you wanted to serve the storehouse, you could either go out on your own, which, you know, it takes a lot of proactivity to decide to be a solo person signing up to serve with an external ministry. And some personalities do that naturally, but a lot of us don't. So if you wanted to serve with the storehouse, you had to join Darren's group. And when we decentralize our partnerships, what we mean is that you don't have to join a particular generosity group to serve with that ministry. Instead, you can go online and sign up to be a part of, you know, the meal train is a great example. I want to give a meal to somebody who needs a meal. And I don't have to be a part of a particular group for that. I just sign up for it and then get a note when somebody needs one. And so likewise with our generosity partners, you know, if the God Loves Kingsgate generosity partner is doing an event or a prayer walk and you've decided to join them in that, you'll get a note that says, hey, we're doing this thing. We hope you can make it.
That's fantastic, I think. What do we see as the benefits of a return to, if you will, the imprint group model?
Yeah, I like the idea of being able to get new people involved. We've seen a lot of new people around our church over the last couple of years. Even the multiplication of Imprint Woodinville and Imprint Bothell has created some new faces. And
I mean, they were there before.
With the new faces, the new spaces. What's that?
The faces weren't created necessarily.
That's true.
They just showed up.
That's right.
Ex-Nilo, yes. Yeah.
they crawled out from underneath the renovation that we're doing. In they were just living up in the attic or something. They just came down.
Nice.
It's the idea of being able to say to a person who is fairly new that you can build some relationships with other people. You can get to know a small group of people. Even the fact I was thinking today, speaking of on-ramp, you know, I was thinking about the men's ministry on-ramp, and I kind of wanted to tell our guys, like, one of the things we want to develop again is this sense of core groups out of the small groups for men to get together.
Yeah.
So like, and we talked about this a couple of years ago, and it was really important for our men to have small groups of men they meet with. And that would be out of those groups that they're part of. Those men in the group are now a core group, and they get together and they hang out and they share life together. I don't want to use any Christian cliches. I'm trying to be really careful. They do life
How
together.
Does one do life?
Yeah. But to have that availability for anyone who's part of Imprint now to say, like, yeah, I want to step my foot into the water of building a relationship with someone in someone's house, over a meal, by discussing the sermon. Hey, maybe the sermon was pretty hard and I want to talk through it a little bit and think through it. I feel like some of those things are like values of the Acts 2 model of what we see as the early church doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can do that in the context of our imprint group system, I feel like it's a great win.
Yeah. Yeah. The thing that we noticed over the last 3 years is that a lot of people bypassed the generosity group, but they were finding community through other avenues.
Yeah.
But then those other avenues are more like on ramps. Mm-hmm. So a men's Bible study is pretty short. It's 6 weeks and then it's over.
Yeah.
And if somebody said, you know, a men's Bible study or a women's Bible study or practicum, oh man, I've really connected with these people. And they said, well, you should join our generosity group. The invitation was to serve once a month, into deeper relationship and service.
Yeah.
And so in some ways, there's these kind of mutually feeding ministries that now produce more opportunity for relationship.
Yeah.
Question, I guess, taking a further step back, why groups at all? Like, why to be a bit more vague, why do we need a groups ministry of any kind outside of generosity, outside of any of that stuff? Why do we need groups?
I think that when you read the Bible, unless you slow down, you just fly over so many things that are embedded in the scriptures. And one of those things that I think American Christians tend to fly over in our Western individualism is relationship. I mean, all the one another's, those are not possible unless you are in relationship with one another. Like, literally.
I'm really good at loving one another if I don't hang out with anyone else.
Yeah. So the scripture is written to, the New Testament letters are written to, well, the whole thing is written for Christian communities, right? Mm-hmm. Of people that are banded together. And this is why I'm very passionate about, and I'm a bit of a broken record, and I'm probably starting to annoy people, but I'm so passionate about helping our people embrace the reality that we are not here to put on an event on Sunday. We are not inviting you to come spectate. We believe in the preaching of the word. That's why we do it. We believe in the corporate gathering of the saints for the worship of God. There's something that God does in a corporate gathering that I don't think he does when we're on our own. But the danger of the very setup of the room is it conveys even spatially that I am here to receive, but not necessarily give. And so
get my shot of espresso for the week.
Right, my spiritual encouragement or whatever for the week and put a little pep in my step and let's go. Versus you are coming into something that is called in the scripture the body of Christ, and those metaphors of the body and each part working and doing its contributing. Like, the body can't be healthy unless each part is giving of itself and doing the work that God intended that body part to do. And so the way to exercise our gifts, not only through ministries like God Loves Kingsgate or God Can Ministry, although we can do it through that, is the one another's that are carried out and lived out in the context of the saints gathering in smaller groups. Now, that's a necessary component because we don't gather 400 people or whatever together to do all the one another's. That has to, I mean, that's what the early church did. They gathered in smaller groups. They met in the temple, right?
But they also says groups, they met they also, in each other's homes.
In each other's homes, right? And so I think the church has discovered, it's funny because back in the day, you know, your classic Baptist church, it was Sunday school before the service or after the service.
Sunday
but there
school
were
rocks.
No small groups. But then in the 70s, like small groups started growing because that's the era of churches growing larger in size, like mega churches. And they realized we can't do these one another's. We can't carry out the function of the church if we're just doing a large group on Sunday. And so small groups really kind of took off. And so the small group model is how you make this, that tagline of a larger church feel smaller, because you can be invisible in a large church. But in a small group, you're actually known. And we all have a desire to be known. Even if it's intimidating, we all want to be known and to know others. And we feel like that's the best context to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Theologically, I think that the presupposition that Jesus saves me from my sins, full stop, is wrong. It's that the community of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, save us from not just our sin, but evil and death, and then save us into mm-hmm. a community, into the family of God. And all of those yous in the New Testament are... In the Greek, they're plural.
It's y'all.
Yeah, we should have a Texas translator.
Use
guys or until. Yeah.
All y'all is what I've heard.
All y'all. Yep. Yeah. So, what Tom's saying, we miss the one another's and just kind of breeze over them because our presupposition is that this is written
it's
to
for me. Yeah, individual.
Yeah. And that becomes really dysfunctional spiritually when we start turning in ourselves. I think we often are more concerned with our sin than with God's saving love, and become more self-focused than other-centric. And the very nature of God is that he's other-centric.
Yeah.
And a verse that comes to my mind is 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Mm-hmm. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. So... what is that body? It's the body of Christ. Now, we can talk about the church universal and we can talk about the church local. Mm-hmm. We are baptized into the body of Christ. And we could say, yes, into the people of God. But there is no body of Christ that's like that's invisible. Like there's the body of Christ invisible, like the church universal, but it always has a visible local expression,
yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And so we are baptized into a body. That means we are, that's going back to what McGregor is saying, like we are saved from our sins, we're saved from death, but we're saved for something, we're saved into a family, we're saved into the body of Christ. And so there's this corporate nature that I think is just so easy to miss because, yeah, we conduct our lives largely on what I need to do today, and I think about myself all the time, you know?
Yeah,
and
totally.
Me and mine.
Yeah.
Yeah, so very specifically then, how is... I guess what is biblical community, and how is it a foil to that individualism? How does it fix it?
It's an idea that goes against kind of the culture at large. I mean, you know, kind of the way we live is that we're self-made people, and we can choose to join a club if we want to, but it's more about not necessarily a need that we have. It's more so just an itch that we're scratching or something like that. A while back, there's that saying out there that, you know, if you want to know if you really understand something, try to explain it to a child. It's so funny. I was asked by one of our kids leads a while back to come in and speak to the kids during Sunday that I wasn't preaching. And I was supposed to teach on the church and, you know, what
nice.
The point is the church,
you
know? And I came up with a phrase there that I just, it's been sticking with me ever since. In fact, I heard you say, repeat it to me just the other day that I'd said it. And I was like, it's so funny how memorable it is. Mm-hmm. I was like, maybe I should preach always like this. Yeah. But I told the kids the reason why you should be part of the church is because I need you and you need me, you know?
Yeah, I said that on Sunday.
You said it on Sunday.
And I gave credit where credit
nice,
was
nice, thank you very much. Yeah, it was like a clear, it was a moment of clarity for me. But this is what I'm trying to say in your answer to what you just asked, Rex, is I think the church and these local, small groups that show up prove to ourselves that fact. It's like we're preaching it to ourselves. Like, I need you, you need me to be
so
part of this
why
church
get in,
meeting.
Why get in a group? Because those people need you,
mm-hmm.
because this community needs you. Mm-hmm. But that's a flip of the normal way that people will assess their lives and decide on what to commit to is, what am I going to get out of this? Mm-hmm. Now, I think you do need to ask that question, because if it's a biblically mm-hmm. unfaithful church, you might be questioning like, sure. what's going on here. Sure. So it's not bad to ask that question. But it seems to me is that the predominant driving issue for many people in terms of their involvement is, what am I going to get out of this? Mm-hmm. And to share a personal story, I know a lot. So my wife is from Montana, and I know a lot of a lot of believers in Montana who love the Lord, and they are not in churches. And these are like believers who've been walking with the Lord, believing in Him, serving Him in different ways for decades. And so many of them are not in churches, and I'm baffled by that, honestly. And I think it goes back to this idea of, they're not finding what they want in the local churches there. And I get that. There may be a need for, there's a need for good churches.
It's a little more difficult in the smaller populations.
Yeah. Right. However, I'm like, there's all this, like, this small army of believers who are withholding their gift from the church body.
There, yeah, in order to have their means now. Whereas I think, I have a really good friend who I've known for a long time, and they moved cities a while ago, and they were part of a big mega church in one city. And he told me, hey, I don't really want to do this again, just because everything, like, we don't feel like we've been here for several years. We don't feel like we know anybody. We don't feel like we know what's going on. And so I encouraged him, like, hey, go to a church where you're a little bit uncomfortable, and not, you know, part of it might be, okay, well, the tech is bad, or like the lyrics are bad or whatever, but where it's like a little bit smaller than you're comfortable with, where people can make eye contact with you and know that you're not there. And from that, like, hey, your gift there is going to be felt more. So if you guys decide to get involved, it's not like, oh man, well, this is this thing and I wish it was this way. It's like, well, no, I can actually be a part of this community. I can contribute my gift. Whereas on a bigger scale, you know, I used to work at a mega church, and it was sort of, I was told in a good way on the way out, asking a mentor, like, hey, should we move to the Northwest? And he's like, here's the deal. If you guys leave tomorrow, there's going to be a line of people that we can pick from to replace you. But like, he meant that with all the love in his heart. He meant like, they're like, this is a big church, okay, and there's a lot of people here who are just going to jump in. No one's like dying to go do what you're trying to do right now. And so I think there's value in that, in that smaller community. So
my encouragement is just to ask the question, where can I plug in, and reflect on the question, am I convinced that I have something to give. Because I'm convinced that if you are in Jesus, you do. But I'm always a bit hesitant when I say these things, because I don't want people to think I'm pointing at them and going, hey, I noticed you're not in a group. I noticed you're not certain. You should do this. I'm not like guilt tripping. I'm just saying that this is like a theological vision.
Tom Regan does not go through the roster.
Yeah, we don't. No. The same reason why we tell people to come to church. Right. Like, it seems self-serving. Value. Like, there we work value. For the church, but we're like, this isn't for us. This is for you, you know? Yeah. And to go back to your point a second ago, Rex, I appreciate how you said that, because I found groups. I found people kind of like, well, if I can fit into my schedule this week, I'm going to go to my group. Or if, you know, it doesn't conflict with soccer or baseball, or, you know, now I'm getting personal, right? But whatever it is, then I'll go to group. And I found the best groups there are the ones where people are missed, as you said a second ago.
Exactly.
Like where people have committed to it for a season and said, and that's the only way you're going to get everything
out of
the group and give to the group in both those ways. To Tom's point, like, you're giving something. To your point, you're receiving something out of it, is if you actually show up every week and make it a priority in your schedule. And it's a sacrifice. I mean, I've done it. I mean, I don't mean to act like a hero or anything, but we've taken our small children to groups for years, and we had them playing, and we've hired the babysitters and done all the things, and I'm in a different stage of life now. But I know it's hard, but it's goodness. It's a good thing for us.
Yeah. For leaders, there's nothing more frustrating than volunteering yourself and your home, your time, and making the effort, and having people who sign up but only show up, you know, once a month.
Yeah,
yeah.
They need you, and honestly, you need them because of discipleship factor. Like, one of the reasons that we have this idea that I'll do it if it fits in, or if I can get something out, is because I include myself in this. We've been discipled by a consumerist mentality that says, I am what I consume, what I own, what I have. That is my identity. And it just infiltrates everything we do, including our engagement with God and others.
Yeah, where do you think discipleship, besides the 1 Corinthians 12 or use your gift or whatever it is, and that's a good one, but where do you think discipleship also plays into group life? I mean, how do you think you become a better disciple through group ministry?
Yeah, I think to add on to that question, yep, like what is distinctive about biblical community, not just community? Because I think, you know, there can be, I've been to small groups, not necessarily at Imprint, but there can be temptation to
it's like, just social.
We're just hanging out. Yeah. So what makes biblical community spiritually formative? How does that work?
For me, I think that it's the natural outgrowth. And maybe it's just something God makes happen when people have that radical, disruptive, uncomfortable encounter with Jesus. Like you read Acts 2, it's one of my favorite passages because it goes through so much, but it all ends in community. Mm-hmm. And it's not because Peter explicitly says, all right, now form into small groups and do these things. It's just
call them generosity groups.
All of a sudden, people can't get enough of one another. They want to worship God together. They want to discuss what they're learning and think through these things critically, biblically, theologically. It's not just a, oh, well, he said I should do this, so I'm going to do it. It requires wisdom to obey, especially in every era. But in ours, it is a complex time to figure out how to obey Jesus in various ways.
Yeah.
And so the wisdom of somebody that's a little bit further ahead, and what I learn from people that might have met Jesus yesterday.
Or like just the fresh passion even.
Yeah. Both of those things are so rad. I remember the first group that I belonged to, guys that were in their 60s and 70s it was uncomfortable, but they verbally expressed how thankful they were for me because I was helping them follow Jesus. I was like, what do you mean?
I just showed up.
I know three things. But they were helpful in reorienting my thought around that to from thinking this is about what I can learn to this is a part of who I am now.
So you were, even unintentionally, just your presence there was giving something to them. There was value. And so again, that goes to that flip side of I'm here not just to consume and to receive, but actually have something to give. That even if you're a new believer, like you were,
everybody,
has something to give. And I think of that value of people having something to say, to something to give. When Paul gives us instruction in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you do that? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So I would say this to
singing.
What?
Nothing.
Well, singing. The eventually. Psalms. I cut who it off
said
a little
that?
Bit
Who
short.
Said that? I don't know. Yeah, anyway.
Yeah, then he goes on singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the teaching and admonishing one another, that is not a, that is a mutual discipleship thing. That is what, so I would say this to our group when it's awkward. I would be like the one who preached the sermon, right? And then the generosity group, or the imprint group questions were to discuss
what
the
sermon.
What
does this mean? And everyone looks at you.
And I would say to them, listen, yeah, I preached the sermon, but I know there are more things in the scripture than I was able to talk about. And there are things that you've seen and things that you will apply that you can help me bring to bear on my life. And so just because I taught the sermon, or I taught you, doesn't mean that I can't learn from you.
Yeah.
It's a call to everyone. That's not gender specific. That's people, that's men teaching women, women teaching men in the context of a small group community.
Yeah. And as long as, again, if we're preaching scripture, then you know, the Holy Spirit is going to intercede there. He's going to, I guess, enlighten people's hearts in different ways as far as application goes, as far as what it looks like in their life. It's going to be, you know, we're not mining the text for new secret meanings, but at the same time, the Spirit's alive and well in each Christian. And so there's something that's going to happen that you might hear a sermon and have a reaction. Oh, that means for my context in my life, that this is what this looks like, and someone else might not have thought of that.
Right. And your question originally, Rex, was how does the group ministry, like, what does it have to do with formation? Well, if we are formed as the people of God by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, then we need to be in community with each other and teaching and admonishing one another with what we have seen in the Word, and there's just so much value, because there's plenty of times when we would discuss this passage that I had preached on, and I'm like, there's beautiful stuff that's being shared right now that's coming just from the insights of the saints.
Don't you wish you could have done that before you preached the sermon?
Yeah, yeah.
It's like, oh, this would have been a lot easier.
Yeah. So there's so much value there.
Yeah. I would say the other piece is that just the acknowledgement that life is hard, and the bonus of having Christian community is being able to walk through people's hard times together. You know, what is the same famous saying? Sorrow shared is sorrow lessened, or whatever it is. Or
We bear each other's burdens.
Bearing each other's burdens. I mean, you can use the biblical term if you want to, Tom, I suppose. But I love the idea of being able to kind of like walk through seasons of life with other people, because we all have ups and downs. I mean, there's health crisis, there's family crisis, there's burdens that we share, and they can send us into pretty funky places if we're on our own. And to be able to come to the gathering of the saints together outside of a Sunday morning, because Sunday morning's wonderful. It's wonderful. I love it. But it's also a sense that you keep things on the surface. You know?
Low intimacy environment.
How you doing, brother? I'm doing fine. How are you doing? You know, it's too hot today. I hope the Mariners win. You know, like whatever it is. And yet I sitting in your house on your couch, and we're having a conversation, turns to in-depth stuff pretty quick in that way.
Yeah, definitely.
And that's
can.
Discipleship. That is like sharing that burdens of one another is discipleship. I think sometimes we think that the discipleship is like, I'm going to teach you something today, and you're going to learn something today.
And I think that's part of it. I also think it's the experience of it. It's the movement as a community.
My overly simplified definition of disciple making is to help others trust and follow Jesus. So when we are sitting on couches and I'm like, here's what's going on in my life, guys, I need prayer. This is what is happening.
Mm-hmm.
And then people pray for me. That's helping me to trust and follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. They might not have imparted new information to me, but they were supporting me. That helps my walk with Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I think discipleship is happening in that context.
Didactic thing where someone is necessarily pouring out or whatever. What is the goal in terms of like what are groups going to talk about when they meet, or what does an imprint group look like? Like walk me through the front door.
So first my commitment to the leadership teams that are leading groups is that we'll collaborate. We have a big picture vision of what an imprint group is, but how that's applied in each small community will differ depending on who's in that community, who's leading, what they're going through. So for most groups, what you'll experience is you sign up and a leader will return your email and say, hey, thanks for your interest. Here's when we meet. Hope to see you. You know, let me know if I can answer any questions between now and then. You'll show up. And for most groups, they'll have a meal or a snack of some sort, some food. And you'll gather and discuss life for probably about half an hour, kind of social time, easing into things. And then there will be about 45 minutes, roughly. Again, this will differ considerably from group to group, but about 45 minutes of sermon discussion questions. And the best sermon discussion questions or sermon discussion time will be spent on one question, because it will hit so home for people that you can't stop discussing it.
Yeah, you might give them 10 questions, but there may be a focus on a couple.
Yeah, I mean, some weeks, Tom or Darren's sermon will include 25 questions because there was a lot covered.
Yeah. And that's not a checklist to get
through.
It's not a checklist, not a list to get through.
Yeah. But there'll be a time to discuss the sermon and to apply it, not to recapitulate the sermon or preach a different sermon or discuss the merits of the sermon
or
the deep theology that was missed because we only have 35 minutes. It will be to apply God's word. And maybe there's something that wasn't said and the discussion turns towards that.
Yeah, that's fine. That's great.
But it'll be applicational. It'll be personal.
Yeah.
All of the questions are open-ended where the person asking them can't possibly know the answer to it. It is a question that only you can answer personally.
And because the aim is not to just hear the word, but to put it into practice and build our life on the solid rock.
Or hear, you know? Be a doer,
To be a doer.
And so there'll be that time, and then that will naturally turn to prayer, and that'll be about a half an hour time set aside to briefly share some things that are really going on. Often those will come from the social or the discussion times, and then to pray together as a community. And if you are new and that makes you uncomfortable, we've had people that have said pass, you know.
So and that is fine.
There's not other on-ramps for the new people too. Like if going to someone's house, it sounds brutal. Like there's an on-ramp to, we might eventually try to get you in someone's house, but
you can join a Bible study,
practicum or something.
And we've seen a lot of people do that, but you'll have a little bit of relationship before you enter into a stranger's home. You pray, and then the night's over. You dismiss to your home, and some people will hang out. Some people are prompt with the time and say it's time to go now.
Yes, they do.
They're the engineers.
Yeah. Not all of them.
Not all of them.
The people get up, go to bed.
Highly organized people that get up early.
Like, it's time for you to go.
Put their jammies on.
Yeah.
Like, oh, that's weird. I got to go.
So that'll be the typical group. Some groups will do a special study based on what's going on in the life of the group. So they might do a focus on a particular book of the Bible that addresses things that are going on in the life of that group. They might study a topic from a theological, biblical perspective for the purpose of discipleship, but because, you know, that's what's going on.
Yeah.
But most groups will discuss the sermon and kind of follow that
pattern.
Most
groups meet a couple times a month. Is that right?
You know, I think it's about a 30-30-30 split. So about a third of the groups meet every single week. A third of the groups meet half of the time. Every other week. And then a third of the group do some sort of like modified thing where it's like everybody together, then the guys, and then everybody together, then the ladies.
Yeah. Yep. So that's what my group does. And we find that beneficial just because there's some more intimate arenas to discuss some things that are particular to, you know, walking in discipleship to Jesus as a man, walking in discipleship to Jesus as a woman. And what that looks like. So sometimes there's some more intimacy that can be bred, especially for the guys, I think, because guys are not, again, and this is a broad generalization, are generally not as talkative in a large group. And so they might not actually get to address.
About personal things.
Guys about personal
talk
things.
Yeah.
They'll talk about sports and cars and lots of facts. But as far as like revealing or that kind of thing, we have seen that in our group be a really cool key to actually touching on some inner parts.
Yeah, totally.
So we're talking about this as a smaller group. Is there an ideal size for one of these groups or what that looks like? And
I think
35.
Yeah.
Just kidding. Not 35.
You need a bigger house.
I think the ideal size depends on who's leading. Okay. Some people can facilitate a conversation really well with a group of 15. Other people thrive more when the size is 8.
Usually when it gets too big, you find that the conversation group time goes down because people are too intimidated. I get that. Like a smaller group is going to be more conducive to people opening up and feeling safe to share.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, ideal, I would say, is probably 10 to 12 people in a room.
But we're keeping the groups open. Right. And so they will potentially grow beyond that ideal size. And that's why we not just make, but multiply.
Multiply leaders.
So the idea is that once they start approaching that 12, there's already some leadership in place, some development going on so that we can form a new group and create another intimate environment for people to follow Jesus together.
Cool. Yeah. What does that development look like? Is that on paper yet, or is that just a kind of a...
Yeah, I mean, there's extremely nerdy details in it, but the broad outline is some people have been given the gift of leadership, and it includes character and competency and passion. And so we want to help those folks develop those things along with confidence. Some of that comes with just observing how, like, what the culture of a small group at Imprint is, and then a really intentional conversation. Hey, I see this thing in you, and I wonder if you've thought about using that, not only for your own joy, but for the benefit of others. And I'd like to help you do that. And so some more intentional focus with that person on leadership, giving them an opportunity to serve with, and then giving them an opportunity to lead within the group, and then an opportunity to lead on their own.
That makes sense. So this might be a bit too deep for that. Not deep, but too specific to the group. But how does multiplication work, like, in tandem with deep relationships? Because I think it could be seen that
such a tension, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Go ahead. You nodded at me. I love what you're saying so far.
Yeah. It is a real tension because we have some folks that have been meeting with people for 30 years. And I think that there's a potential for stagnation when a group is closed and just doesn't include it becomes inward focused, which is a problem for individuals as well as communities. And there are ways for communities to be longstanding and outward focused, but it takes intention, and often with a more programmatic institutional thing like a small group at a church, it's less organic, and so it doesn't have that outward focus. What I've seen is that when multiplication needs to happen, those deep relationships continue on as people.
You grab coffee with that person.
Yeah, you can be, now you're part of the team. But then also, like, we don't just send an individual or a couple out to start a new group.
Yeah.
It could be that, send a couples or a few people. And those are typically not going to be about just any random warm body, but hey, we have a deep relationship and connection already, and we'd like to go out with this culture intact.
Okay.
Let me throw one more thought in there. In the history of Imprint, we had this same desire. I'm talking years ago, so nobody's going to be able to identify anyone in mind, but there were some groups that, they struggle with the idea of being open, and sometimes that's just physical space, right? You know, like your living room's not big enough. But I remember talking to a guy who was fairly new to Imprint, and I was encouraging him to get connected to a group. And he's like, oh, yeah. He's like, actually, I contacted one of the group leaders, and he told me his group's full.
Yeah.
And he it was super discouraging for this guy. He basically like, hey, I'm at a new church, and I want to get connected. And he's like, no room for you. So then I had to have some awkward conversations with our leaders and be like, hey, I understand, like, one, there's a physical space limitation. There's also relationships that have been built. But if we are not opening our doors to new people, then we're essentially saying, we don't have room for you. You're not really welcome. You're welcome to show up on a Sunday, but no deeper than that. And I know nobody wants to say that, but that's what we're saying by essentially being closed. And so we have to really encourage our people to have a mindset of inclusion, of bringing people in. And I know that's challenging, but I would say even with relationships that are built, and yes, people share some very intimate things, most of the time, if people's got some really intimate things, they're doing that over coffee, you know, with one or two other people, and not necessarily every week in the group, you know, in the small group setting.
Let me address the space thing. There are apartments in New York City that are 350 square feet that regularly host 15 people a week for a small group. Where there is a will, there's a way. And I'm pretty sure we don't have any situations that wouldn't be able to accommodate a small group.
Yeah, I will say you throw some little people into that situation and it gets much harder. So
kids,
sure. Yeah. But even then
you can get creative. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm with you there. This has been a great conversation. I don't want to belabor it or anything like that, but I guess let me ask one more thing. What is in this move back, and then just in our group ministry in general, what's a hope you guys have for what this does?
Yeah, I think there's been a really cool kind of team feel at Imprint Church through the years, and I think that I want to see that kind of continue. I remember writing something for our 10-year anniversary, and it was like the cliche of all cliches, but I was like, you know, teamwork makes the dream work, you know? But there's some truth to it. And what happens when you get involved in a small group like this, you start to feel like you're on a team, you're on part of it. And there's a camaraderie there that's not there. Like the people I go to see on Sunday mornings are the people in my small group. Now, even as the pastor who wants to go and talk to all the new people and things like that, the people who I'm like, these are my people, you know, are like the people in my small group. And it creates that team feel. And I want that kind of stickiness, not clickiness. It's different, you know, because I think we've, and our group have talked about this before. It's like we got to include other people, invite other people, whatever it is. And we have. Our group has actually grown this year by one family. So it's like cool to see that happen, you know. But I do want to see that in the context of our church community, is that they feel like when they, there's a gluey stickiness there for our small group system that actually gets people in deep relationships or discipleship based, that are able to bring encouragement, that are able to bring exhortation, that are able to help people, walk away from sin and rebellion and all that kind of stuff. And I feel like if we do that, That's a cool dream for me, of the small group system, which you just don't get on Sunday mornings, because most people just come on Sunday mornings. They can come or go as they please, you know, and there's just no teamwork there. There's no like, oh, someone needs me.
Yeah.
But if you get involved and you dive in a little deeper,
some thick relationships,
it's harder to leave. It's way harder. So I that's surface level. There's more than that, but that's the first thing I think of.
Yeah.
I think, I'm not the most numbers oriented person, but I would love to see like 85% of our community in a small group, and having been in a small group for 2 years, and in 2 years that the majority of our church has had the experience of looking somebody in the face and either confessing something difficult, whether it's something that's happened to them or that they have done, sin or otherwise, and the experience of seeing a human being dispense grace and declare forgiveness.
Cool.
Or to have been that person, hopefully both.
Yeah.
To have been that person who, with total confidence, was able to say that you are loved and you are forgiven and we're in this together.
Totally.
If we had a community where the majority had that experience, I think it would... it would be really formative, not just for us as a church, but for our neighborhoods.
I think so too, because it's a difference between I attend and I belong.
Yeah,
like, and that's a huge,
that's the team thing, that
motivational too. Difference. Yeah.
Can I mention one more thing? I'd love to see a few new leaders this year. I would love to see maybe this fall some people, maybe even who are new to Imprint Church, Bothell or Woodinville, is that they'd say, hey, I'd love to try this, and I'd love to lead, and I'd love to give it a go. And if you're out there and you're listening to this, you're new to Imprint, and you're like, I want to give a go at this, let me encourage you to reach out to McGregor and just say, hey, I want to try this. And he'll go through a vetting process with you and help you and get you trained and even put you potentially in a mentoring relationship with other group leaders who might help you through it. But I would love to see a few new groups come out of this year, and and not just the kind of ones we've had for a long time.
Yeah. I'll say one thing I would hope to see is, we talked a little bit earlier about decentralized generosity. I would love to see how that shows up over the next couple of years, just in terms of people being passionate about various things and being able, not feeling like they have to belong to a certain group in order to be passionate about something, but, you know, see what passions show up in all the groups across. I'd love to see like the generosity grant get used up, you know. For those of you who don't, explain that real quick. We haven't like talked about it much lately.
Well, the generosity grant was from our early days when a person or a group would get together and they'd come up with a project. So what we did in our early days is we told every group leader and group that they had to have a project and they had to go serve there. And what we would do as a board, we set aside money in our budget every year for the generosity grant, and the church and the group would kind of consider what to do. They'd prayerfully consider what to, how to support them. And they'd put a grant request in with the board, and our board would approve money that we'd give to them for something. So for example, early on we served dinner at the YMCA, and I think we applied for a grant to do that. This is way, way early. Mm-hmm. And so we used the money from that to either support the YMCA's effort or to buy the dinner itself. I can't remember what it was, but then we go serve. When we served YMCA dinner through the North Shore YMCA there, which I don't think really exists anymore, to be honest with you. But yeah, it was kind of a cool way of having that money used. You know, we're using generosity a little bit different in our budget these days, where we have ministry partners we're giving a lot to. We have global generosity. We have local. We have benevolence generosity, which is our Imprint Cares Fund. Some of those things. So it's a little different than it used to be, but we still have the opportunity to use the generosity grant. We'd love for people to apply for it. Our church gives away a lot of money and would love to continue to do that.
Yeah. So I think I'd love to see just the creativity and, mm-hmm. and where that goes, people feeling the freedom to do that.
Yeah.
Cool. Any final words?
Join a group.
Yeah. Sweet. Don't think about it.
Yeah.
Just do it.
Oh my gosh.
This is generally poor advice.
Generally, yes, but
in this case, we'll allow it.
We helped you think about it. So yeah, we've done the thinking for you. Sounds so bad.
If I may say, if you join a group and you don't like it, try a different group. Anyway,
so. Yeah. Actually, that's a good point, Rex. Like, and there's no shame in that. We've actually instructed group leaders. Like, if there's a couple that try out your group and they don't come again, don't be offended, you know, and say hi to me on a Sunday. Sometimes they're just not fits, you know, it may not fit you, and that's okay.
I remember one year we did a shuffle up thing where it's like open season, basically, whatever you could go. And if you had been in a group for a long time, you said from the front, yeah, this is your chance to go try out some of the groups if you want to. My group leader came and found me and looked me in the eyes and said, no. So anyway, find those groups. Imprint, if you're curious about that, we're going to be updating the website soon, just with actually real quick, when do Imprint groups officially relaunch?
So Imprint groups officially relaunch the week of September 13th.
Okay.
I believe that's right.
Cool. After school starts.
Yep.
Some groups keep on going during the summer.
Totally,
most of them take it off, and we do book clubs. So.
Great. Awesome.
They'll be rolling out.
Yeah, but we'll be rolling out more information on the website about what groups are available and all that kind of stuff. So seriously, Imprint, get involved in a group. It'll be good for your discipleship. It'll be good for your worship on Sundays. It'll be good for your soul. So we will be back soon with something else.
Something else.
Something else. Bye.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.
Do that right in there. Oh yeah. ASMR.
That should be our end. It's like the
at the very end.
This podcast is brought to you by
Waterloo.